This morning we are on the sixth commandment. You shall not commit murder, Exodus 20:13. I have used the translation of you shall not commit murder instead of you shall not kill, because you shall not kill oftentimes, unfortunately, is a little too vague. And for those who have various political axes to grind, they invoke that verse to, I think, teach many things it does not teach. I do not believe that the sixth commandment teaches an absolute prohibition on killing of all kinds of any circumstance, but rather murdering with malice in your heart. Therefore, the killing of animals is okay. We are not all required to be vegetarians. Genesis 9:1-3. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant." So there in the Bible, you know, later the command, "You shall not kill," was given, but it is given by the same God who gave this permission to eat everything as long as it's moving and alive. No roadkill, but everything that's moving and alive, you can have it. Then there is also the death penalty issue. This commandment does not negate the death penalty, because the Old Testament is filled with examples of the death penalty. And so if this is the same God, and it wasn't exchanged with some other God that came and wrote the other part of the Bible, it's the same God, the same mind, the same character who writes things, who himself says he never changes, and is the same yesterday, today, and forever, cannot be seen to contradict himself all over in his own book. And so we have to reconcile these passages together, and the way in doing that here is to understand that the kind of murder prohibited in the Bible is murder, not the death penalty, which is not to be seen as murder. It is rather an action of the state, which has been ordained by God to carry out death. It is God killing them through the state. That's what the death penalty is. In the Old Testament, it might surprise you how many different types of crimes were punishable by death. They didn't have a big prison overcrowded problem. They just simply weren't prisons. Thieves had to replace what they stole and five times as much, which I think is a pretty wise way of punishing thievery. But Sabbath breakers were put to death. Murderers were put to death. One who strikes his parents or curses them. Kidnappers, adulterers, idolaters, people who practice witchcraft, sorcery, divination, negligent owners of animals who had killed someone, and then they see this as a pattern. You're not taking care of your ox, which has gored somebody before. They would put the owner to death. Homosexuals, those who lie with animals, those who commit incest, those who blaspheme the name of God, people who approach the altar of God, which is reserved for priests alone. In other words, laymen, if they tried to approach it as a priest, were put to death. Foreigners who tried to do so were put to death. False prophets were put to death. And those who didn't listen to the voice of the priest, and so on and so on. All over the place, if you do these things, to be put to death. Clearly, God does not see that as in contradiction to the sixth commandment, which he also gave. Now, there are some objections that come up with respect to the death penalty that you hear, and so I want to list those objections that I've heard and give, I think, answers to them. One objection is, it isn't right to kill people to teach others that it's not right to kill. It isn't good logic to kill a killer, to show people that killing is wrong. Well, answer, it's pretty simple. God says it is. God puts to death those who kill people. The issue is not, what are you teaching them? The issue is from Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So there he requires their being put to death by men. He's not going to do it by a lightning bolt from the sky. Men are going to have to do it. And he does it because this person was made in the image of God, and you attack the image of God. That's why people are required to die when they commit murder. Second objection, the death penalty doesn't deter crime. Answer, yes it does. Because this is a brilliant debate. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. It deters that person from ever doing it again. Which God considers important and relevant. And furthermore, there are many passages in the scripture where God says, do this, all Israel shall gather together and stone them to death, that all Israel may fear. And so, according to the Bible, there is a fear element put in people when that is done. Also, we should not compare the death penalty the way it is done in our country, where the person commits a crime, and then years later he has his trial, and then years later he has his
penalty?
Yeah, where they do determine what his penalty is. What do you call that?
Sentencing,
yes. Then you have his sentencing, and then he goes to jail, and then 30 years after that, he's on death row, he's finally put to death. That's not the way they did it. It was fairly swift. Once there was an understanding of guilt, he's pronounced guilty, he's dead. There's no sitting in prison for ages and ages and ages. So they should not be compared. Then, finally, the objection is that you may kill an innocent person. Well, that's a possibility. However, I don't want to sound callous here, but one thing we must remember is that the wages of sin is death. And there is no such thing in that case of an innocent person. We have all sinned. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us deserves to die because of sin. We're just living by grace. And so even an innocent person who has been wrongly charged or convicted of something he didn't do in that particular case has done thousands of things that he do deserve death and hasn't been killed for it. So there is no such thing, really, as putting to death an innocent person in that sense. But I don't mean to sound callous. It is wrong to put people to death wrongly, to accuse them wrongly, to charge them wrongly, and those sorts of things. It's part of living in a fallen world is that our justice system is not perfect. But God knows that, and apparently God does not feel that is reason enough to abolish the death penalty, otherwise he wouldn't have it all over the place in the Bible. A third type of killing that I do not believe is wrong according to the Bible is just war. Why do I say that? Because the Israelites were commanded to engage in war against their enemies. They weren't commanded to take over the earth. They weren't commanded to just go around and systematically attack one nation after another, but they were commanded to go into a land full of wicked people that God was sick and tired of and destroy them and to engage in war against them. And if somebody attacked them, they were commanded to attack back and fight back. And if God thought that war in itself was an example of violating the sixth commandment, you shall not commit murder, he wouldn't have commanded them to do it in all these instances. Now, does that mean that any nation can, any time they wish, engage in war? No. That's why it's a just war. Well, what is a just war? I believe a just war is where you engage in war to punish evil. And a government that engages in war against another nation to punish them for evil done in that nation is nothing but a larger scale model of what our police do in our own country. Our police go out and punish evildoers, hopefully. They go out and that's the idea anyway. You arrest those who do evil, and you put them in jail, you punish them, either by jail or putting them to death or whatever the case may be. When it's on an international scale, it's merely a very large-scale police action where God approves of the punishing of evil. And if one nation is raised up with enough power to punish another nation for its evil doing, it is not a violation of the sixth commandment. A death of the enemy in war is no different than the government putting criminals to death. Romans 13:1-5 talks about the state being established for this purpose. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. For therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So, government is appointed by God to be an avenger, to bring wrath upon evildoers. Sometimes that happens by one nation taking wrath out upon another. Now, if you're in Nazi Germany, your government is nothing but a system, an organization of murderers. Okay? Nazi Germany did not conduct their war out of any sense of justice. They're trying to take over the world. They're conquering people for the heck of it, because they like it, because they want their territory and their money and whatever the case may be. They have no permission by God to conduct that sort of war, and all the officers and all the people down who are obeying this evil system are guilty of murder. Every person they kill on the opposite side, that's murder. Whereas those nations raised up to stop them, it's not murder, because they are doing the action of punishing evil. It's different. It's not just killing in and of itself. It's why are you killing that is taken into effect. And finally, self-defense. Now, I wasn't sure about this because, of course, Jesus talks about turning the other cheek and not resist him who is evil and those sorts of things. And there's definitely a context for that, where you are not to resist evil and those sorts of things. But in Exodus chapter 22, there's an interesting passage. I'm not exactly totally sure what to make of it. But I know at least this. There is a place for self-defense, and if you kill someone in self-defense, it's not considered murder. Here's the passage. Exodus 22, 1-3. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. There's the thief and the way they penalize thieves. If the thief is caught while breaking in, and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. Well, then the following verse is what's confusing. But if the sun has risen on him, then there will be blood guiltiness on his account. So, reading the commentaries and the translators, they interpret that to mean that for some reason, and this doesn't make any sense to me, that if the sun is up and it's daylight, you can see this thief, and you know he's just a thief, it's wrong to strike him so that he dies. But if it's dark, it's okay. Well, that answer doesn't entirely satisfy me, because I don't know why it would be okay at night and not okay during the day. And the principle being, well, maybe during the day you can discern that he's just a thief and not trying to kill you, whereas at night you don't know, maybe he's trying to kill you or your family and therefore can defend yourself and strike him. But that doesn't make sense to me either, because somebody can break in during the daytime, and how do you know unless they tell you what their main purpose is and what their aim is? The way it makes most sense to me, and I'm not sure if this is right, it's just the best I can do at the moment, is that perhaps what is meant more by this passage when it says, if the sun has risen on him, that if the person is struck down, and then the homeowner just leaves him there, and the sun rises, it's happened during the night, the sun rises, and he's still there, it brings suspicion on the homeowner that he didn't report this and do something about it, and call people and say, there's been a thief here, we had an altercation, and I struck him and he died. It makes it more look like it wasn't thievery, or that his motives are suspect. That's the only thing I can figure out. Don't want to spend a little sermon speculating on it. So, if you got a better idea, let me know on what that might mean. So, that's what I believe is the sort of killing that is permissible under those circumstances and context. So, let's get into actually what does the Sixth Commandment teach us not to do. It teaches us not to kill people because we hate them. It teaches us not to kill people for vengeance. For God has said in Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So killing for vengeance is not permitted. Killing for the fun of it, killing to protect your reputation, or your money, or your interest. Maybe you've done something wrong and this person has found out about you, so you've killed them so that you won't be found out. killing because of greed, killing for convenience or to avoid a trial. And under killing for convenience, I would list things like abortion and euthanasia. Killing because it's not convenient for this person to be alive. There is no mystery anymore that it is ending a life. There may have been when it was first legalized or when the first debate first centered around. But the debate really anymore on abortion is not, is this a living being inside there? They know the heartbeat, there's sonograms, they have technology now that has cameras that can go in and show you the exact development of this baby. We all know that now. There's no claim to ignorance anymore. There's no mystery of whether this is just a blob of tissue or whether it's a living thing. We all know it's alive. The reality of it is that hasn't changed anything. The fact that it is alive has not caused that many people to change their view on the matter. The issue today, the debate today, is it okay to end the life or not? And I believe that the Bible teaches that it is not okay. Because generally, think of what the reasons are for why someone would have an abortion. It's not convenient. This is not a good time for me to have a baby. I'm trying to get my education. And I'm in college and I don't want to have a baby right now. Then my college will be interrupted. This is not good for my career. I'll have to take time off. I can't really afford to be having a baby right now and be pursuing my career. Or I don't want to be seen as having been pregnant out of wedlock. I don't want people to know that I'm pregnant when I'm not married, and therefore I get rid of the baby secretly and privately so that no one will know. And I want to say this. There is many people that you and I probably know, you may not even know it, who have had abortions, who are probably friends of yours, and you don't even know it. I know two women in particular, three actually, who are, I consider friends, who have had them. And I don't look at them as monsters, as somehow different than me, or somehow people who are inherently worse than me. They're just normal people, like you and me. I would also say this, that there has been many situations where husbands, boyfriends, or fathers have pressured the women into doing it. And have basically said, I won't support you unless I'm not going to help. I'm not going to be there. You have this baby, I'm gone. I'm not around. Or whatever the case may be. They share in the guilt of it. But I do want to say that there is guilt. That it is a killing that is unlawful. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, well, before we go to that, euthanasia would be the same thing. As somebody gets older, well, I just don't find it to be convenient anymore to take care of you, mom or dad or grandma. You're just becoming kind of a burden. I had hoped in my retirement to golf, and now I've got to take care of you. There you are in a wheelchair, and I've got to feed you and do all these sorts of things. And that's just not the way I dreamed about spending my retirement. So just, pull the plug or get rid of you or whatever the case may be. That's where we're headed. Things aren't getting better in this society. Things are becoming more ethical and more sensitive to the will of God. They're becoming worse. And that's where this is headed. Don't be surprised one day if children who were brought up without reverence for the Word of God, without reverence for life, without reverence for biblical ethics, and therefore their ethics are constantly guided by society, and what society approves and thinks is okay one minute and not okay the next minute, what they think is right one decade and the next decade they throw it out and adopt some new ethic, don't be surprised if when you get old, they would just as soon get rid of you. I hope that's not the case with anybody here and their children, but don't be surprised when it starts happening. That callousness, this sense of not being affected by these things and not really caring, of selfishness, just rank, unmitigated selfishness, that's where it leads. If you've ever read Brave New World by Aldous Huxley, it's just like a prophecy almost of our society. Jesus, however, teaches that murder is something deeper than this, such that all of us sitting here are not left untouched by the condemnation that this commandment incurs. Okay, we might have not put somebody to death. We might have not killed somebody out of hate. We might have not euthanized someone or aborted a baby or something like that. And so aren't we righteous? Now we can look down upon all those who have and say, well, I've kept this commandment. No, we haven't. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21-26. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means empty head or good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Jesus is teaching that you shall not commit murder is much more than just have you physically ended someone else's life. He's teaching that it is an attitude of the heart. That if you hate someone in your heart, and you are sinfully angry, we'll talk about righteous anger in a minute, that you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we've been there. Maybe this morning. Maybe yesterday. Maybe recently. We've been there. Where you say an insult to someone, and you're certainly not saying it to them because you love them. Or you say, you fool, to someone. Or you're sinfully angry with someone in your heart. Then you have broken the law. We may not think that that's such a big deal. In fact, we probably don't. We probably didn't even have any guilt over it. No pangs in our conscience whatsoever. Does that mean that Jesus is wrong? And that it is murder? Just because we don't feel like murderers? No, Jesus is right. The problem is our dead conscience, not Jesus. Hatred, according to the Bible, is murder. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's what the Bible says. You say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. The Bible says you are. On Judgment Day, will God listen to you or refer to His own word? If we'll have the word says, everyone who hates his brother is charged with murder. You say, no, I'm not. I don't believe in that. I don't agree with that. It doesn't matter. God's not going to consult you and take a poll and see if what people think is murder and what isn't. And then judge people according to how the poll turns out. You can do that here. We can play that little game in society. We can have little votes and polls. We can go to the election box and we can elect people in office who say, no, that is murder. And we can play our game and pretend and dream and go along as though we're not really murderers and then show up on Judgment Day and find out we are and be thrown into hell. What good then will all that lifetime of fantasizing that we weren't murderers after all do us then? What good will it be to us then? Of what comfort and consolation will it be to us on Judgment Day when we're grabbed by the scruff of the neck and thrown into the flames of fire to think that, well, at least all my life while I lived on this earth, however many years it might have been, I was allowed to live a clean conscience and feel like I hadn't committed murder. Of what comfort will it be to us then? Why not accept it now? Why not accept the awful truth of it now? The truth of it is, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. You're not going to heaven if you're a murderer. You're not going to heaven if you hate someone in your heart. Unless you repent. Unless God changes you before you die. The goal is not for us to fight and lobby and carry picket signs and vote people in office who tell us that it's okay and convince ourselves that no, this is not murder, no, that's not murder, and no, I'm not, no, it isn't, and go along there. The goal is to be conformed to God now. To have our thinking conformed to Him while there's still time. While repentance is still a possibility. But what good will it do to argue and quarrel with the Scriptures our whole life long, only to be told we're wrong at Judgment Day and then to be irretrievably thrown into hell?
That's insane. God is not going to change His mind on the matter just because American society has. Just because the polls say such and such. God doesn't care what the polls say. Vote however you want. I don't care. I don't care what the media says. What does God say? He's the one you'll stand before on Judgment Day. Not the politicians. Not the media. Not society. Not your peers. It's God. That's who you stand before on Judgment Day. Now is the time for salvation. Now is the time for repentance. Now is the time to finally admit, yes, I am a murderer. I'm not over here high and mighty, righteous, looking down on the murderers. I'm with the murderers. I share that condemnation. If hatred is murder, then unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, where you hold somebody hostage in your heart, you're killing them all the time in your heart, where you're fantasizing and dreaming of ways of revenge about how you'd like to get back to them, or tell them off, or you'd just like to see the events just fall down upon their head. Slandering people and gossiping, cursing them, is killing them, killing their name. Estrangement, alienation, refusal, inability to speak to other people. What is that, love? No, it's not love. Bottom line is, do you desire for this other person to prosper? Do you desire God's best for them, which is for them to know God, to love Him, and to be at peace with Him? Do you desire that for this person? If not, you cannot be said to love them. And if you don't love them, then you hate them. You know, the only reason why many of us have not committed physical murder in our lifetime is because we simply didn't have the opportunity. And there were simply too many consequences that it wasn't worth it. And there was enough common sense in our head to say, nah, I better not do that. So maybe it didn't even enter our mind, because common sense and the fear of consequences, in other words, self-love, kept us from ever getting that far. But who would have thought that, when was that, 30, 40 years ago, 1963, when abortion was legalized, who would have thought that 1.8 million murderers a year were walking around? Nice looking women, very agreeable, very pleasant people to be around. Who would have thought that behind that countenance there was murder in the heart? Or fathers or boyfriends who pressured it into it? Who would have imagined? We would not have thought of these people this way. But the legalization of it revealed to us what was in there. Opportunity was created. The fear of consequences is now no longer there. And now look what's happened. How X many years later, how many millions have died? Same way in situations where there's absolute chaos in society. You see that Rwanda, places like this, there's no law. There's no restraint. I can do this and get away with it. People do. It's not that they're so good when the law is there. It's just that they fear the consequences and their self-love is kicking in. They don't want to go to jail. They don't want to be put to death themselves. That's why they're not killing people. All you need to do is remove the restraints and the common grace of God that puts people in jail for it, or people's fear of the disapproval of others and the scorn they will receive it from society. All you need to do is remove those things, and you'd be surprised how many killers there are walking around. I would have killed someone already. All I lacked was the opportunity. Someone when I was a child, and I hated him. I mean, I hated him and I knew it. And one day in church, when I heard the verse, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, so I knew that was me. Because I hated this guy. And I would think, I mean, every thought about him was a harsh thought. And I'd been happy if he'd died. And if you had removed everyone from watching, nobody's watching, nobody will ever know, no consequences, I probably would have killed him if I could have. Some people we don't kill just because we don't think we can physically carry it out. Maybe they're bigger or stronger, so have a bigger gun than we do. But we'd like to. Now, just as an aside, there is such a thing as righteous anger. Jesus teaches us that there's an anger here that is a violation of the sixth commandment. But not righteous anger, because, why do I say that? Because Ephesians 4 says that. Be angry, it says, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Be angry and do not sin. It's possible that the two can be distinguished. That there can be anger, but it not be sinful anger. That's possible. What kind of anger is that? It's the kind of anger that Jesus showed in the temple when he threw all the tables over. He was angry because God's name, his Father's name, was being reproached. And if you are angry because God's name is being reproached, you can have this sort of anger and not be sinning. You can have anger that God is not getting the glory he deserves. But it's usually not appropriate for you to have anger because you're not getting the glory you deserve. Because your name is being reproached. You can be angry because someone else is being unjustly treated. It's okay to be angry at injustice. Where does hate come from? If we don't know and we don't analyze it, then we're just bound to keep repeating it. Hate comes from our pride. Think about it. You've hurt my feelings, or my reputation, or my something, and I think I'm of such dignity and of such majesty that that treatment toward me deserves the death penalty. That I have a right to resent you and to hate you because you did that to me. And the only reason I would possibly feel that way is because I think so much of myself. That crimes done against me, insults against me, transgressions against me, taking advantage of me, is worthy of death. Worthy for me to hate you. I think too much of myself. That's the problem. Or, I want something, and you have it. And I want it so bad, you should die because I should have it. And I hate you for having it. And some people will kill to have it. I want your money, so I will kill you to have it. I want your wife, so I will kill you to have it. Whatever the case may be. It's self-love. It's pride. I think I'm so wonderful that I should have it. I want something. I want the job promotion. I want the recognition. I want the status. And you're in my way. You got in my way. You let me know that I was a creep at one point. Now it's in the papers and everybody knows it. You ruined my reputation. I wanted the approval of others. And I should have it because I'm so wonderful. There's my pride. And you got in the way and you ruined that whole possibility. Therefore, I hate you. I had a dream for this about my life. I was going to do this and I was going to do that. And you ruined it. And therefore, I'm justified in hating you. Because I am so wonderful that I should have that dream still. See, the pride is there feeding it all the time. If there were no pride, there would be no hatred. And there would be no unrighteous anger, and there would be no murder. James says in James chapter 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So it's not going to do any good by counting to 10 to fight your anger problems. That's not going to do any good. It might allow the other person to escape while you're counting. And prevent some external sin that way. But it's not going to kick the problem. Because the pride that feeds that anger is still there. Until you attack the root problem of pride, you'll never conquer anger. You'll never even want to unless God convicts you of this problem. And you're humbled and want Him to change you. It gets even more sobering because the scriptures say that murderers don't inherit the kingdom of God, and those who hate don't have eternal life dwelling in them. It describes Christians over here as people who love, and non-Christians as people who hate. That's one of the ways you should be able to examine yourself and evaluate, am I a Christian? Because Because if you're living in unforgiveness and bitterness, you simply can't be. The Bible doesn't allow you to call yourself a Christian and live in bitterness and unforgiveness. Jesus himself says, forgive those who transgress against you so that your Father may forgive you. Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Don't pray that unless you're willing to forgive other people. Titus 3:3, this is the descriptions that we have of unbelievers. Here Paul says, we once also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the life of the unbeliever. Spending their life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So they hate each other. They also hate God, Romans 1:28-31. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, the believer and the unbeliever are contrasted side by side. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Children of the devil is what the Bible calls unbelievers, non-Christians. They're children of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You have Cain here, you have Abel here. Cain is the child of the evil one. Cain is. Abel is a child of God. Cain hates. Abel loves. Not perfectly, but generally speaking, yes. Unbelievers, they hate Christians, they hate one another, they hate God, they hate everybody. Hateful, hating one another, spending their life in malice and envy. It's a horrible life. And if you've been redeemed from it, you know what I'm talking about. Believers, on the other hand, in Scripture are those who love Christians. They love their fellow Christians. They love their enemies. And they love God. It's a life of love. And heaven is a community of love. Free from hatred and malice and envy and strife and those sorts of things. Again, it comes down to this. This is the bottom line. To murder is more than just ending someone's physical life. It's to hate someone. To do things, to say things, to think things out of hatred for other people. That's murder. That means I'm a murderer. That means that I am not going to heaven unless Christ saves me. I'm not going to heaven because I've kept the law. Because I haven't. I've broken the law. Over and over and over again. And prior to being born again and having a new nature put in me and having the love of God put in me, I was one who hated. You wouldn't have known it. Oh, I was a good boy. I was sitting right out there in the pew in church. I've been baptized. I was taking communion. I was doing all those sorts of things. And other people would have thought of me as one of the good boys. I wasn't in open trouble. I wasn't going around causing trouble around town. I wasn't in trouble with the law. My parents were generally pleased with me. But I was a murderer. You would have never guessed it. You would not have thought such things of me. Because it was hidden from your eyes. It was in my heart. That means that Kurt Snap is not going to get into heaven because he's kept the sixth commandment or any of the others. But I'm getting into heaven because Jesus Christ had mercy on me and chose to save me and dwells in me now. So that it's not just that I go on in my life of hatred and now I've got my get out of hell free card called Jesus Christ. Hey, I can still live in hatred, but I got it out of hell. No. Jesus doesn't just save people from the consequences of sin. He saves them from their sin. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because
Jesus had saved me from the consequences by suffering on the cross in my place, and because Jesus has saved me from the sin of this earth, so that I'm no longer a person who hates people. Yes, there are people who irritate me. Yes, I can lose my temper. Yes, I can get frustrated and those sorts of things. But I can tell you, and I'm not patting myself on the back, and I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. I'm just trying to point to what the work of salvation does. Though there may be people who are even my enemies, or people who are against me, or people who say awful things about me, or people who mistreat me, or whatever, I really don't hold a grudge anymore. There's not the bitterness. There's not unforgiveness. I don't imagine scenarios where I can pay them back like I used to. I have actually compassion on them. This is possible. Not because I'm good at work it up, but because Christ is in me. That's the way Christ is. And when Christ comes in you, He just changes you. He makes you like Him. Slowly but surely. Delivers you from these sins and from the bondage to things like that. So is Christ in you? He must be. You're not going to get to heaven any other way. You won't get to heaven because you kept the sixth commandment. If you're honest with yourself, you know you haven't. The only way you'll get to heaven is by Christ being in you. What's the evidence that Christ is in you? Love. The life of hatred being gone and the life of love being created in you. Let's pray again. Father, we stand before you as a crowd of murderers, asking your mercy, asking your forgiveness. Lord, give us your Son. Save us from hell, yes, but save us from sin. Save us from hatred and unrighteous anger and bitterness, slander and evil thoughts, and the murderous inclinations of the heart. Destroy our pride. Kill the pride in us, Lord, which makes us that way, which feeds anger and hostility and bitterness and resentment and murder. Lord, give us grace so that we might be honest before you, be straight with you and acknowledge how it really is. For you came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. Pray in Jesus' name.